We're going to be continuing our study of that. In doing so, I'll have you turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. There's some tremendous things that are said about growing and about being fruitful. The fact that I saw in a book not too long ago said that if you take a turnip seed actually increases its weight by 15 times every minute. And by the time it is done, it of course has grown to a huge thing as you begin to look the weight of a seed of it. I continue to look in this book, and it says that if you take a watermelon seed, and now my interest really picked up, if you take a watermelon seed, by the time it is done, it has grown to 200,000 times its weight. That's being fruitful. And so, as I come to the Word of God, I am convinced that God has a tremendous plan for everyone who has received Christ. And God's plan is that people might be fruitful. However, I think that for some reason, we tend to excuse ourselves saying, well, someday I really will be fruitful. Someday I really want to be used as God wants to use me. But for now, and we begin to list things that would eliminate us from being used as God would really want to use us. So, it was a study that I began really toward the end of last year. And as I began to see all that the Spirit of God, through His Word, has to say about being fruitful, I became convicted in my own life that really God has more that He wants to do with me than I've ever allowed Him to do. I'm convinced that every one of us that knows Christ as Savior needs prodding in terms of being fruitful. The Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." It is an amazing thing as you begin to read these facts on various seeds when they are planted, the huge increase that follows. And so now I say, all right, let's take the good Word of God. Let's take the seed of the Word of God. And the desire of God is to take that seed and to plant it into the mind and into the lives of people that it might bear fruit. And I look at a turnip seed and I see its tremendous production. I look at a watermelon seed and I enjoy its tremendous production. And then I look at us as Christians. I say, oh, God is the fruit. The purpose of God's Word in the heart and the mind of a believer is to bring fruit. Is it bringing forth fruit in our lives? The Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 12 says this, that if you have a seed, it will remain alone unless you take that seed and you allow it to be planted, to die, and to bring forth much fruit. John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine. Remember, he uses that expression, true vine, because Israel claimed to be a vine. And we go into the Old Testament, we find that Israel was a wild vine. Israel was a vine that was in rebellion against God, and so Christ now comes. And remember, it's in the Gospel of John that so often he gives the great I am. I am the bread of life. And he feeds the multitude. I am the living water, and he gives a woman to drink at a well. I am the light of the world, and in John 8, he opens the eyes of a blind man. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and every disciple is protected that day from Jews that sought to kill them. He goes in John 11 to Lazarus 2, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And guess what happens to a dead body? That 4 days had been corrupting in a grave. It comes alive again. And so now, as you come to John 15, now in the secrecy of a room with just 11 disciples, he gives to them his farewell message. This is it. This is the last instruction that he will really give them, and you will find in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, a great message to those that are believers. And he says, I am the true vine. If you really want to know what I've got in mind for you, you've got to begin with this. I am the true vine. Strip aside everything else
And know this, that if there's going to be production out of your life, there's going to be a realization of who Christ really is. Sooner or later, every single cult that marches down the sidewalk, that will hand you literature, that will take a survey at your door, that will knock and say, have you read our book? Sooner or later, you will find they have a flaw in what they think of Christ. The essence of any group is, where do they put Christ? And if he's not the true vine, listen, they don't have anything. But if Christ is the true vine, then they have a message to tell. And so he begins this way, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that, and this is Christ's desire, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, for our final text this morning. Matthew 13, because we spent several weeks looking at this one, we will just simply begin in verse 4. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them, and some fell by stony places where they had not mature earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them, but other seed fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Remember, in Matthew 13, we've been looking at a tremendous teaching of the Lord Jesus to people on a day concerning a sower, seed, and four types of ground. And we saw, really, that in Christ's teaching concerning being fruitful, there are four dimensions that we want to look at. First of all, the desire for bearing fruit. We saw that there was a real need for fruit. The purpose of Christ as he walked on this earth was to take the Word of God and to sow that Word of God among the hearts, the minds, the ears of people, that they might receive that Word of God. And so we see that there should be a desire for fruit, and really Matthew 13, we have been calling it the desire for being fruitful. I trust that there is a desire. We've been seeing, what does it mean to be fruitful? And then the second aspect that we want to consider primarily this morning is the producing of fruit. What is the process that goes on in fruit bearing? Lord willing, in a week or so, we're going to be looking at resulting fruit. When fruit comes, how does it make itself known? And then finally, understanding fruit. We want to go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and while we will be looking at it several times today, I want to take it word by word and phrase by phrase, because I believe it is a tremendous portion of God's Word that will do each one of us well, and we will spend some time considering all that's involved. Remember in Matthew 13, we saw that in the aspect of desiring fruit, we saw really that he lists four kinds of soil. One of those, remember, we described as pathway people. Now, I know that most of the time we take this parable and we apply it to people who have heard the Word of God and reject it, and I agree that is certainly one way to look at it. But I'm also convinced that it has a message for me and a message for others who are believers, and it says this, that we can become pathway people. It is possible for us to allow the things that sweep in on us day by day by day to make a path in our mind and in our thinking. And we become so callous to these things that we begin to say, well, maybe there's really nothing wrong with it. And when we allow something to become a habit in our life, a way of thinking, a value system, it makes a pathway in our mind, and there's no fruit. There's never any fruit from a pathway, is there? And so we ask ourselves, all right, what are really the things that are producing pathways in our life? And we found that it's possible for us to have the pathway things be our job. Or it could be that it's the books we read or the friends that we have. It could be the television that we watch. It could be the pursuit of pleasure and luxury that this country is so bent on. If we are not careful, they become a pathway in our life. And because they are there day by day and moment by moment, and we feed on those things, they actually wear a pathway. And there's no fruit ever produced from a pathway. I believe this portion would call us to look at our lives and say, all right, what is our habit? How do I spend my time? Am I allowing things to beat their way day by day into my life in such a way that there is never any fruit that will come? And if so, you can be assured that is not God's plan for your life. Next, we saw that in addition to seed being thrown on the pathway, and by the way, whenever seed is thrown on the pathway, it's a waste, isn't it? I don't care how good this book is. I don't care how good the message may sound. If you're a pathway person, there will be no fruit. You may enjoy lunch, but there will be no spiritual fruit. That's sad. And if I'm honest with you, I've got to say, oh God, many a time I've been a pathway person. You can go to a Bible conference and you can sit there for 2 days and you can walk up and everything that you've ever heard, there's not a bit of it that will ever take root in the ground and grow and bear fruit. Listen, I'm afraid that most of us have spent most of our Christian life being pathway people. We hear the Word of God and it never produces fruit. And God spare us from that. And then the next bit of ground was stony ground. There was a promise of a crop, wasn't there? If you were to take the soil and look at the soil, you'd say, there could be a crop. But the trouble is, there were so many stones, it was marginal soil. I made mention of the fact that when we were in Israel, I saw why the Lord used so many illustrations of stony ground, because that ground is stony. And remember, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 36, God's desire for Israel, he says, I'm going to have a heart transplant in Israel. I'm going to take out their stony heart. And you know, when we go back over there, and this time not just a dozen of you are going to walk around the wall, but we're all going to walk around the wall, and you know sooner or later, someone's going to say, where do you find Jesus in the Old Testament? And I'm going to say, well, the same place I find the first heart transplant. In the Old Testament, it gave the idea that you could actually go in and take out a stone heart and put in a human heart. And when you did that, it would take a people and transform it from rebellion to God and make them a garden. And he says, you'll be like the Garden of Eden. If you look at Israel, it is the least likely description of the Garden of Eden that I could ever imagine. Now, I like it there. And if the Lord tarries till June, I'm liable to go back. But I'll tell you what, if you were to say, doesn't that look like the Garden of Eden? You know what I'd say? No. It looked like sand dunes. But I'll tell you what, when God takes the heart of that people and takes the heart of stone out of them and puts a real heart in them, that land, he said, will flourish, those people will flourish like a garden. And so I, again, have to look at my own life and say, all right, what are the things that perhaps are stones in my own life? I call them the surface experience. You see, this seed gets into the ground and it springs up and we think, wow, look at the crop we're going to have. But the trouble is, there's no real root. Because when the hot sun comes, there's no place for those roots to dig down and to bear fruit. And so I have to say, well, I believe that there are several things that might cause that. One of those is what I call activity. We have this idea that if we can just do more things, then we are more fruitful. By the time the day is over, I hope you will see that's not the way you bear fruit. Now, I'm not against doing things, but doing things is not bearing fruit. And I'll tell you what, That'll get you thrown out of most places on Sunday morning. But doing things is not bearing fruit. Another thing I find that is related to this, I think it's called preoccupation with self. When we get this idea, you know, I've got it harder than anybody else. I can just see the stones, the boulders in our life so that it's impossible for fruit to come. Preoccupation with self absolutely ruining any potential for fruit. When we begin to say, you know what, I sure hope John's listening to that because he needs it. Well, he does. So he is. Preoccupation with the other person is a great big rock. We keep saying, I wish you'd take notes. That's exactly his problem. No, it's my problem. It's your problem. And these are stones, and we sit there and we can think, yeah, everyone ought to be doing this. Why are we immune? And then another stone I see is the stone of ingratitude. We don't thank God for what we've done. We can become so occupied with our problems that we never realize our blessings. Most of us in the last 24 hours said, you know what I wish I had? We've either thought or we said it. You know what that says? It says we're more occupied with our problems than we are with our blessings. But how many of you said, you know, if I stop and look at all I've got, it makes it unimportant what I don't have. I tell you what, the day I received Christ, I got more than enough to make it through this life. And we should never get over that. It should have such a gratiful spirit. Is there such a thing as a gratiful spirit? We should be so thankful. That's for a lot of points in Scrabble, though, wouldn't it? Except it may be two letters too long, but that's all right. The way I spell it would, Tozer is a favorite author, and so I'll quote him again this week. He said that self-pity is the worst thing. Wonder why? There's not a single person that's feeling sorry for themselves that bears fruit. In fact, you go to the Bible and you find one person that's on a self-pity kit and show any fruit and you won't find it. As long as you're occupied with just your own concern, there will be no gorgeous garden in your life. That's not God's plan for you. And then remember there was another type of soil. This type of soil was the type where the Word of God went in, and now thorns and weeds sprung up. The thorns and the weeds we saw were the cares and the worries of the world. Mark chapter 4 deals with this. It was the deceitfulness of wealth. Not that wealth in and of itself was bad, but it was this idea that if we have wealth, we've got it made. If I've got some money in my pocket, I can actually make it. It deceives us. And then we become so desirous of things that we begin to be thing-oriented instead of God-oriented. We begin to be thing-oriented instead of people-oriented. So he warns against that, and he says, you know, the trouble with ground where there are weeds and thorns, there's no fruit. The fruit will be choked out. But I'm glad that as you come to the end of that, he says this, but there was some seed and it fell on good ground. Isn't that wonderful? And I just want you to know, even though we spent several weeks looking at the pathway people and the stony ground and the weeds and the thorns, we're going to spend the rest of our study looking at good ground. I'll tell you, it's thrilling to know that as he sowed the seed, some of it fell into ground, and that ground produced fruit. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let's begin to look at this. And let's begin to desire it. And there are some marks, ways that you can recognize people that will bear fruit. First of all, they will hear God's Word. The Word of God can be an input into their life. Not just in a public way, such as this, but in private, there is a time when they sit down with God's Word, and they don't just read God's Word, but there's input into God's Word. Do you have that? Because whenever there is input, there ought to be insight. And there's a world of difference. All of us at one time or another have sat down and we've read our chapter, we've closed it, and then we said, now what chapter? What did I read? And you begin to feel guilty, saying, I really ought to read it again, but I'm kind of tired. And you know, subconsciously, I probably got the message and
don't excuse yourself.
That's not what I mean. People that bear fruit, they have input and insight from God's Word. They take God's Word, they wrestle with God's Word, they listen to it. During the day, you will find them turning back to it and looking at the wording again. You will find that those people talking it, thinking it, planning it, plotting it, and when they go to sleep at night, guess what they're still thinking about? That verse, that check, that phrase. And for some reason, those people that seem to have input and insight from God's Word, those are the people that bear fruit. Next, they recognize that in God's Word, it is God who speaks. I don't mind telling you that some of the things that we're going to look at in a few minutes concerning the aspect of producing fruit, they are opposite to the natural way of thinking. Recently, I had someone call on the telephone. They were taking a survey. And they said, list similarities between leadership and business and leadership in the local assembly. I said, they said, we're going to ask you three questions. And we'll give you some time to think about those. I said, you don't have to give me any time to think. There's no similarity. I could tell that wasn't the answer he wanted. He said, there's no similarity. He said, well, can you think of someone? I said, there's none. I thought about it, there's none. And he kept rewording. I said, I understand the question. There's no similarity. Well, all right, we'll try another question. there's none. Listen, one of the things that we've got to recognize is that when we see a principle in this, it may be contrary to our way of thinking, but it's God's Word. It is God who speaks through His Word. And I notice that people who are fruitful, they hold in great respect God's Word. It is not just an opinion of man, it is God speaking. And those people turn out to be fruitful. So they have input, they have insight from God's Word. They recognize that God is the one who is speaking through His Word. And number three, they respond to that Word. They actually respond. If this book told them to do something, they do it. Now you see what your mind is saying right now? Well, they're probably naive. No, they're committed to the principles of this. They're committed to the person of this book. Whatever this book says, that's it. They respond. It's called obedience. They respond to God's Word. What is the mark of a child who wins the favor of his parents? Well, one is that they have insight into the parents' Word. They take instruction from it, don't they? They recognize that there is authority of that parent to give them instruction, but the real test is they respond to it. They obey. And I want you to know that many of us have heard God's voice. We knew it was God talking, but we simply refused to respond. And whenever that occurs, there will be no fruit. But how thrilling to know that every time a person will recognize those things, then I believe God's Word says, listen, there will be fruit, and there will be much fruit, and there will be remaining fruit. There will be a lush garden that will come from that person's life. And so this morning we want to talk of the aspect of producing fruit. I have drawn, Joyce has drawn, a picture of a tree. And I like her picture of a tree because I'd hate for you to see what I've got sketched in my notes. And I want to label some things on here. For example, just in case you're wondering, this is a fruit tree. And that's fruit. The design, the desire of every fruit tree is to produce fruit. Now, according to God's Word, we're going to find that there's only one way for fruit to come, and that is when it is abiding, when it has a root system. And then we're going to be looking at some aspects of how, what is the abiding? There are some that say, well, the abiding is a very passive thing. There are some that say it's a very active thing. And I'm one of those that says it's active. It is possible to abide, but when you abide, it is a process, and it is difficult, and it's important, and it will take all you've got to rest in Christ. Not a whole bunch of words, then take all you've got to rest in Christ. Because you see, I find that if I allow myself to, I begin to say, you know what, I begin to do things in the flesh, and do things in the flesh. And I find that abiding is contrary to that, is living in Christ. And it will take all you've got to live in Christ in a way that will be pleasing to Him. And then we will find that He will deal with the will. And He'll deal with the heart. And then He's going to deal with the mind. And each of these we'll find in John chapter 15 as we look at the aspect of producing fruit. And I believe this is God's tremendous desire for every one of us. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And let's begin to consider producing fruit, the process of producing fruit. First of all, I think it's important for you to understand that as we come to John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it is impossible for someone to bear fruit, to produce fruit, until they are, first of all, alive in Christ. Time and time again, I see people and they say, yeah, I want fruit. In other words, I see the product of being a Christian, and I want those things, and so what they think is that somehow we can achieve these things by working in our own strength. It's impossible. It is impossible for this tree to ever have any fruit until, first of all, it is abiding in Christ. A branch, in and of itself, can produce no fruit. But only when that branch is connected to the vine is there fruit. I just want you to know that what we're saying this morning, it is not turning over a new leaf, it is not changing a lifestyle, it is accepting Christ. Life is in Christ. And only a person who has ever come to the point in their life when they see that all their works are really filthiness in the sight of God. All of our righteousness is filthiness in the sight of God. And the only way that we can be found pleasing to God is when we are in Christ. And so by faith, we receive what Christ has done on the cross. Now a person becomes a branch that can be in the vine. And so, first of all, there must be life in order for there to be fruit. But then, as we come to chapter 15, I want you to notice how many times he uses the little word abide. 12 times in this portion of Scripture. The branch does not bear fruit by struggling or trying, but simply by abiding. But what does abiding mean? What does it mean when we say abide? Well, I like to think of abiding as simply the aspect of surrendering to God. And as we surrender to God, I believe it's something that is very active. It is not the aspect of doing nothing, but it is the aspect of surrendering in an active thing. For example, John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, one aspect of abiding is that if you abide in me, my words abide in you. That's not saying you do nothing, is it? It is saying this, that there is input from God's word. That means that there is a time that we actually take God's word and we begin to feed on God's word. Is there that in your life? Listen, if there is not, there is no chance of fruit. Anything, any works that are produced from a life where there is not input from God's word will be done in your own strength, and it will not be remaining fruit, and there will not be much of that fruit, and soon you'll get tired of it, and you'll let it go. John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Is that doing nothing? No. There's an active surrendering there, isn't there? We are to be doing what His Word says. So there is input from His Word, there is doing what His Word says, and there's places where it talks of understanding it. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. John chapter 15 and verse 7. It says this, that we pray. So I believe that this surrendering is really time that we have with God, is the aspect of abiding. Now, I believe that if we're honest, someone is bound to say this, well, how do you know if you're really abiding? Has that thought crossed your mind? How do you know if you're really abiding? Everyone looks, no, that's not. Well, let me tell you, it bothered me. I said, all right, Lord, I read that I'm to abide. 12 times it says, abide, abide, abide. How do I know if I'm abiding? Good. Someone nodded their head. They wanted it. All right, here's the proof. Do you know how you will know if you're abiding? There is a way that cannot fail to tell if you're abiding. Guess what it is? This is shocking. It's very complicated. Guess what it is? There'll be fruit. Isn't that simple? There'll be fruit. So now you look at your life and you say, all right, is there fruit from my life? Isn't that scary? I say, oh Lord, I don't want to go through another 1983. Because it says this, that every branch that is really in the vine and abiding, there is fruit. There is much fruit. There is remaining fruit. He says, all you got to do is to look at your life and you'll know. Now remember, we saw what fruit was. It was being involved in winning others to Christ. And he said, yeah, here's a bushel basket full of people. It was the aspect of sharing with others. It was the aspect of giving thanks in all things. It was the aspect of singing praises unto God. And we went down the list and we saw a half a dozen things that were mentioned in the New Testament as being fruit of God in our life. And he said, you'll know if you're abiding, there'll be fruit and there'll be a lot of it. We'll move on to the next point because that one's not fun to talk about. No, we'll settle in here. Look at verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, if you're not in him, if you're not abiding in him, there will be no fruit. Now remember, don't be pathway people. Because if so, any seed that would fall, it will be trodden down. It can't grow. Don't be stony people. Because there will be so many big stones and little loose gravel in our life, there's no fruit. Don't be weeds and thorn people. The seed comes in and the cares of Monday, they never allow you to do the things that you sat here last week and said, all right, I'll do those this week. And we haven't done. You know what that is? We're thorn people. We're weed people. But be good ground. Good ground says that when the seed comes, there is fruit. There's production from it. And apart from me, it says, you can do nothing. Then, I think another aspect, not only will there be fruit, but I think as well, it says that you'll be touching other people. Literally, there will be an effect that other people will have. Winning them is certainly a part of it. And I've been thrilled to see the number of people say, you know, to be honest, I'm bothered about that because if I look around, I can't see a single person I won to Christ last year. I can't see a single person that I brought. And I say, yeah, you ought to be concerned. You ought to be concerned because every branch in the vine bears fruit. I say, come on, lighten that. Remember I told you that not everything that this says fits real well. But it's good. And I believe too often, somehow or another, we keep waiting for the excuse, all right, make it so I don't have to tell them. Make it so I... No. You will find that excuse. I believe that he puts it right there. He said, listen, there's 11 of you. And I'm telling you to bring the gospel to the whole world. Do you think if they're going to bring the gospel to the whole world of 11 people, that half of them could sit there and say, well, he's talking to the others. I think they got the message, and I think they understood it, and I think it was convicting too. Next, Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is a quote. It says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We use that out of context so many times, but it says this, that fruit bearing is sharing with others. And then I want to mention another one. A Christian who is not abiding in Christ, do you know what they really have trouble doing? They have trouble giving thanks scripturally. For example, listen to these two verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you notice how inclusive that was? in everything. Now, you know what we'd like to say? In most things. In some things. In a few things, good things.
Listen to this one, Ephesians 5:20, lest you think the first one was a mistake. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very inclusive, isn't it?
Here is what I find. Those that are abiding in Christ, they can give thanks always in all things. But those that do not abide in Christ, they can give thanks only for some things, and those are the good things.
But they never give thanks. And thanks for all. And that's interesting. That person probably is not abiding. That person probably really does not have interest.
Now, in addition to the fact that there would be fruit, there would be the aspect of touching others with our lives, John chapter 15, verse 2 says this, that every real branch, every abiding branch, he says this, it will be pruned. He purges it. Isn't that incredible? You would think he says, all right, fine, I've got a branch and there's some fruit, I'll let it be. You know what he does? He sees a branch, and this branch, it's got fruit. Guess what he thinks? If I would take and prune that branch, if I whack it a couple times, it'll bring more fruit. You see, somehow, some way, someone has told us that when we accept Christ, everything is downhill from that point on. You know, the PTL club philosophy. Excuse me if I pitch your favorite program, but I get sick and tired of that business. You know, I accepted the Lord, and now money's just rolling in. And baloney. You won't find that business at all in any of the epistles.
But I'll tell you what you find in the New Testament when a person accepts Christ and there's fruit, there'll be fruit. You know, every once in a while when someone suffers, people say, there must be something wrong in their life. Look at it. No. You got it wrong.
I think God says, look, there's some fruit there. And if I prune them, there'll be more fruit. So he prunes. Now, that's not the way you and I would do it. We have this idea that if we can kind of get God, if we can kind of figure out the angle for God, we'll kind of, you know, we'll do just the right things. We'll spend the minimum number of minutes in our devotion, but just enough that we get on the good side of him, and he'll give us periodical raises. He'll keep us from getting very many colds this winter. We won't have much car trouble. And so we want to figure out the system. No, that's not it.
If he sees that there is a chance for more fruit, you know what he will put in your life? He will suffer. Now that is enough to scare some people off, because that's not the kind of gospel that the 70s made popular. But I tell you what, it's according to this book.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10.
I'll tell you why I think there is so little fruit bearing. I think it's because real fruit bearing, accompanying it may be suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace. Now isn't that a wonderful title? The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Boy, you see him building this thing up? After ye have suffered a while. Whoa, wait, stop, you think. He's just talking about the God of all grace. He's talking about his eternal glory. And then he drops the bomb. You suffered a while. Make you perfect, that's the word mature. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Say, do you want to be complete?
Yeah.
Do you want to be established? You want to be strengthened and settled? Alright, then he's going to have you suffer. He said, wait a minute. I thought, you know, we were going to win souls and we were going to hand out tracts and they're going to get pruned along the way. You see, so often when we pray, why, Lord? I really believe the answer is very simple. It is just more fruit.
Every branch that has the potential to bear fruit, he will prune it that it might bear more fruit.
Do we dare say, all right, God, be the gardener of my life, and if you think it will bear more fruit, then you take my life and you prove it.
But so often what happens when we don't get our way and he snips it, we yell and we wiggle and we pout and we say, you do that again and I won't even come on Sunday. I stop Wednesday, I won't come Sunday.
You don't threaten God. And that does not bear fruit. But I tell you what, God in his love will prune you. Listen, he may hurt you, but he will never harm you. Isn't that wonderful to know? Has he ever hurt you? Oh, listen.
He is not opposed to hurting you, but he'll never harm you. And every time he snips you, he always says, I'm going to do it for more fruit and for glory. That if I snip you, away will come flesh and away will come desire.
And all that will be left will be fruit bearing.
My grandfather had grapes. And I remember watching him trim those grapes one time. I thought he was mad at it. Because when he got done, all that was left was nubbins.
To my surprise, the next year, there were grapes. Listen, I would have never done that.
I would have looked at the grapes and I would have said, let him alone. But he went out there and he clipped and he clipped and he clipped. First, I thought he was mad at me because I had to rake up all the clipping. And then I thought he was mad at the grapes. And then I thought he was mad at Grandma.
And then I saw he just wanted more fruit. Could God dare touch you on your life?
Not because he's mad, but because he really desires fruit. And then I think there is another aspect of it. I think another key to people that bear fruit is this, that they are dependent and they have a growing sense of weakness.
You gotta be kidding. I thought people that were bearing fruit were self-sufficient.
Self-motivated. No. Look at John chapter 15 verse 5.
It says this, for without me you can do nothing. A sense of weakness. There are some tremendous portions of scripture. One of them that I think of is Paul. Remember in 2 Corinthians? Paul, he said, you know, I had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed 3 times, God, remove that thorn. And then Paul said, I found out how God spells relief. It wasn't R-O-L-A-I-D-S, contrary to what Roger saw back there.
Paul said, the way he spells relief is G-R-A-C-E. He gave me grace.
When Paul died, guess what?
That thorn, that problem, that suffering is still tucked neatly in his flesh, and he dies with it in his flesh. Paul said, I know why God gave it to me. He gave it to me so that I might realize I'm weak and without him I'm nothing. And Paul said, I found out through this thing that the weaker I am, the stronger I am in Christ.
You know what it takes to bear fruit?
It does not take a powerful branch. It does not take a good-looking branch. It takes a branch that is abiding in Christ and is completely dependent on the vine. That vine will bear fruit.
All right, look around. Don't you ever tell me, well, the reason I can't do this is because I... There's no scriptural reason for doing this. Because the branch does not bear fruit of itself.
If you tell me I can't tell someone about Christ, you know
what you're saying? Christ cannot witness of himself. And I don't think that's true.
I know you can't. And I can't. And no one can. But I'll tell you what, Christ, if that branch is in the vine,
then he has the source of the vine, the strength of the vine.
And real fruit will come from the vine. And too long we've been at it in the flesh and it just doesn't work.
I am amazed at God's wonderfulness in this.
Do you know what he'll often do? He'll often take the strongest point that you've got and right in that point he will show you how dependent you are on him. Let me give you 2 illustrations and then we'll move on. One of those is Abraham. Now remember Abraham, if I were to mention Abraham, what is he known for? What would you say?
A, he was first president of the United States. B, he was prime minister of Israel. C, he was a father of faith. Good. C, he was a father of faith. All the multiple choice answers are C. Alright?
He was a father of faith. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Abraham saw, by the eye of faith, cities that weren't even around. Abraham was told, all right, I'm going to give you more children than the sand of the sea. And now he's 99 years old, and he doesn't have a kid. You see what God's doing? He's taking Abraham, and his strongest point is going to say, Abraham, I want you to depend entirely on me.
Guess what? Abraham tries it, and
he says, now look, Sarah, God's made this promise, and we don't want to make God a liar, and there's your handmaid. Seems like we could work out something so God's not made a liar. Do you see the branch just moving away from the vine? And Abraham says, watch me, I'll bear fruit of my own with Hagar.
God says, no, you won't. That doesn't count.
So God literally works a 99-year-old miracle, doesn't it? And just to prove that it was really God, he says, all right, now Abraham, he's a teenager, and you sacrifice.
What kind of a argument would you give him? I know what I would have done. I would have said, Lord, you know, I got this kid Ishmael, and I really don't know what to do with him anyway. And I'll sacrifice him!
Not only that, it'll save a lot of problems in the 80s, the 1980s.
You didn't do that?
Do you realize that the book of Hebrews says that Abraham so believed God that he said, if I put the knife into his bosom, God will raise him up from the dead.
I look at that faith and I say,
how could he believe this? There was no example of resurrection
at the time Abraham was, and he believed that God could raise him from the dead.
Now you and I, we've seen examples of resurrection. We know Christ, there's hundreds of verses that we've got.
Abraham didn't have those. But you know that God tested Abraham in his strongest form?
And he made it so Abraham was driven. But I tell you, when Christ went to the cross, he didn't say, pay me back.
He said, listen, I'll tell you what, people that bear fruit, they love Christ and they love his people. John 15, verse 11, another mark of it. These people have joy. This is incredible.
The Lord begins to talk about joy. He's hours away from being crucified. He's minutes away from being falsely accused by a follower that followed him for 3 years. And he's got the nerve to preach on joy. Full joy. He is moments away from being deserted by all. He's moments away from being denied by Peter. And he says,
I think he could have given a sermon on being deserving,
on lack of commitment.
But he says, no, I want you to know that you'll be able to pick out those that you're through because they will have full joy. The world offers innocence. The world can offer a measure of happiness, but only Christ can get you. Bear fruit. The secret of bearing fruit is abiding.
And abiding is actively surrendering to God, His Word, His work, and His whole plan.
And saying, listen, I recognize that unless I am in Him, unless I'm abiding in Him, there will never be fruit. Now, abiding, I don't think it's easy.
I think it's surrendering, and there's nothing easy about surrendering. So there are three aspects of this that we're going to be looking at. The first one has to do with obeying. We're going to find out that the aspect of abiding, the way to abide is to obey. Unconditional obedience. If you find chapter and verse 4, you do it. You don't say, the trouble is that was a custom back in the day. Just do it. Okay, that's unconditional obedience. And you will find that coupled with this, for example, look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, that's okay. If you obey my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So he's saying, listen, if you really want to abide, then it's an act of the will. Obedience is the will. Do your will? The old will says, I think I can excuse myself from that because I'm exempt. And we'll begin to list how we're exempt. Alright, then, there's another one. The only way that you can bear fruit is to abide. The aspect of abiding is to obey. If you are not obeying, you are not abiding. If you're not abiding, you're not bearing fruit. Another root is the heart, it's loving. You see, there are three levels of obedience. One is we obey God because we have to. It's called fear. I said to my kid, Kyle, if you don't pick that up, I'm going to. He picked it up. Why? Because he's such an obedient child. Oh, he knows how long Dad's belt is. Alright? Now that's obedience, isn't it? There is another one. It is, we can obey God because we need to. It is this whole idea. I'll scratch his back and he'll scratch mine. I'll pray three times a day and he'll give me more food. You know, I'll put a scripture verse on my desk and I'll get a raise. No. We can obey him because we have to, that spirit. We can obey him because we need to, because we'll get something else. But the strongest motivation for obeying him is because we love him. Look, if you will, at verse 10 again, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Oh, verse 10 toward the end. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so he will deal with our heart. There's only one way to bear fruit is to abide. There's only one way to abide, and that's to obey. There's only one way that you'll be motivated to obey, and that is when he begins to deal with your heart and your love. Now, next is your mind. There's only one way. There's only one way that you will know what he means when he says love, and that is we're going to have to know what his commandments are. It deals, I think, with the mind. And so we're going to be looking at these aspects, the process of producing fruit. It will deal with the mind, with the heart, with the will. It will cause us to abide in him, to see that we are totally dependent on him. And then, the result of that is there will be glorious fruit in our life. Will it be suffering?
Yeah.
Because we will prove. But isn't it wonderful to know that he always does it for our good, for his glory? And never for harm. Do we dare pray, God, make us fruitful, being fruitful, allowing God to take his word and to put it into the soil of our lives, and then inviting God to do the garden of that fruit in us, and that he might be glorified. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee. How we thrill at thy word. What a message to give to men that have followed you for 3 years. And this would be your last night with them before the cross. Father, we look at our own lives and we say, we desire fruit. We don't desire activity, we're busy enough. We don't, Father, desire just to obey you so that we will receive blessings of God. But Father, we really do want to abide in you, that there might be fruit, much fruit, and lasting fruit. Father, help us to look at all that is around us and to see that in the hectic lifestyle that we've generated for ourselves, that so often drawn us back out. Father, we pray this day that you might work in our minds
in our hearts, in our will, and that in every area we might surrender ourselves to Thee. That by abiding in Thee, we might be free. Father, we pray this fruit not for our own satisfaction, but Father, we pray it for the glory of God. Father, we thank You for each who has been out today. We thank You now for the food that has been prepared. We pray that this will be a blessed time of fellowship. Father, I do pray that if there's a single one here today that has never received Christ, that they might see the beauty of being a Christian. They might know what it is to accept Christ and to become a branch to abide in that vine. How we thank You for life that we can have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You for this day. And we commit this day and all its happenings into Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.